1 Corinthians 15 from verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare seed, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body, as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven.
Now, one of the saddest stories of the last few months has surely been that of J.S., a 14-year-old girl who died from cancer after winning a court case to ensure that her body would be cryogenically frozen and stored in America. She was convinced that the procedure, which cost £37,000, would give her a chance to live again in the future. In an open letter to the court, which was asked to resolve the dispute between her divorced parents, she wrote, I don't want to die, but I know I'm going to. I want to live longer. I want to have this chance. The company that markets cryogenic freezing admits there is only a small chance that their clients will ever be brought back to bodily life. It reveals, of course, the inability of science to offer any real hope in the face of death. And that is why 1 Corinthians 15 is such a glorious chapter of the Bible to be studying over Easter, both the 2 weeks before Easter and now these 2 weeks after Easter. Because unlike the false hope of cryogenic freezing, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead offers a true and certain hope of eternal life for those who trust in him. But remember for a moment, why is the Apostle Paul writing? He is not simply writing so that we tick the box which says, yes, I believe in the resurrection of the dead. Rather, the Apostle Paul is writing so that our lives are transformed. Our everyday lives are transformed today, tomorrow, every day. Remember, the church in Corinth was a worldly church, and Paul wants them to loosen their grip on this world. It's what we saw last time, verse 33, don't be deceived. Verse 34, wake up. Why? Well, because they're just living for today. They're just living for now. Just like everyone else in Corinth, verse 32, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. At which point, I guess 1 Corinthians 15 begins to get close to the bone, doesn't it? Claiming to be Christian, yet actually living just like the world. Isn't that our danger? So this is the thing we need to grasp, that you and I will only be transformed by the resurrection once we're convinced that the resurrection to come for those who put their trust in Jesus is a physical, concrete reality. As long as we think of the resurrection as being some vague, floaty, spiritual thing, then we'll confine it to the never-never, and it will never have an impact on our life today and tomorrow, on the real world of work and friends and family and decision-making and all that kind of stuff. It's why I think this chapter doesn't stop at verse 35, where we left off last time, because Paul wants to make the fact of the future resurrection for those who trust in Jesus concrete. We're not just going to be disembodied spirits floating around. Our bodies will be raised. So you'll see on the outline on the back of the notice sheet, 3 points at lunchtime: a new body, a better body, a certain body. First of all, a new body. Have a look back to verse 12, because we said last time that it looks as if some people in the church in Corinth, at least, were denying the resurrection, denying that Christians will be raised to new life after death. And that is reflected in the objection of verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? So they're either denying the resurrection completely, or they're saying it's not going to be bodily, it's not going to be physical. To which Paul answers, the resurrection isn't some floaty, vague spiritual resurrection. It is about a transformed bodily resurrection. Verse 36, you foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare seed, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. Do you see how death is the precondition for life? Paul uses a picture, doesn't he, from the world of gardening or agriculture to show that God's purposes aren't thwarted by death. Rather, death leads through to life and transformation. Perhaps now that spring has arrived, I think it probably has, despite the temperatures today, perhaps some of us have decided to get our green fingers out over the back holiday weekend and do a spot of gardening and plant some seeds in the garden. So you bought yourself a packet of seeds. On the packet there's a beautiful picture of what the seeds are going to look like once the plant has grown and blossomed into flowers and forget-me-nots or whatever it is. But you open the packet of seeds, you pour them into your hand, and frankly, unless you knew the transformative power of those seeds, you'd look at these things in your hand and they just look so unimpressive, don't they? How is anything going to come from them? They have no flowers on them. They have no leaves on them. They look so dead. And Paul says that is a parallel with the unknown experience of resurrection. A dead-looking, bare, dry seed is planted, and what comes up is wonderful new life. Vigorous, beautiful, physical. Death and decomposition, in other words, aren't an obstacle to resurrection. Rather, they pave the way to it. Now, I've only seen a dead body twice. Grey, stiff, lifeless. More like a waxwork model than a real person. At which point, of course, the idea of resurrection just seems absurd, doesn't it? Nothing, surely, could be more remote. But wonderfully, the promise of resurrection is of a transformed body, the promise of a new body. It's why it makes no difference, of course, whether a Christian is buried or cremated when they've died, because those who believe in Jesus Christ will be given new bodies. Verse 39. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. The star differs from star in glory. Paul says, look, there's a whole variety of different bodies in the creation that we can see. People, animals, fish, birds and so on. Indeed, there's a whole variety in the creation that we can't see. And even within some animals, there's variety, isn't there? Think of a caterpillar. It has two bodies. It has one body, which is adapted for eating plants. Another, as a butterfly, is designed for flying. Perhaps you know the story of the two caterpillars sitting in the garden one afternoon, having a chat, having a catch-up, when a butterfly flies overhead and one caterpillar turns to the other and says, "You won't get me up in one of those things." Same animal, different bodies. The principle of variety in the physical world that we can see. And therefore, says Paul, it shouldn't surprise us that there is also a variety of bodies in that part of creation that we cannot see. In other words, the idea of being given new resurrection bodies is not as far-fetched as we might think. Because when the Bible talks about the resurrection for Christians, it's not the kind of resuscitation of a corpse. It's not going to be like some horror film when the dead kind of come out of their graves and there's Granny, you know, and she's still got her curlers in her hair and her skin is still as wrinkled as it was the day she died. And frankly, she looks just as bad as she looked the day she died. No, it's not resuscitation. It is a new resurrection body. But secondly, not only a new body, but a better body. In verses 42 to 45, there's a whole series of contrasts. I wonder if you noticed that as Danny read the passage for us. A whole series of contrasts to make the point that the new resurrection body will be better, so much better. Have a look, verse 42. Not perishable, decaying, not the result of the fall and human sin, so obvious in old age and death, but imperishable, immortal, new resurrection bodies. In verse 43, not dishonourable, but glorious, not weak, but powerful. At which point, I imagine that many in the church in Corinth would have begun to wince. Because remember, if you've been following this series in 1 Corinthians, how the church in Corinth, they wanted to look impressive. Impressive in the eyes of this world. It's why back in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 10, I put it there on the outline, the Apostle Paul says, with bitter irony, we, speaking of himself as an apostle, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honour, but we in disrepute. To be a genuine Christian is to look weak and dishonourable in this world. Paul understood that. Afterwards, after all, we follow a saviour who looked weak and unimpressive, who took the very nature of a servant, who died a dishonourable death. You Corinthians who want to look weak, who want to look impressive, who want to look strong, who want to look glorious now, how wrong you are. But the resurrection body, why, that will be something different entirely. Raised in glory, raised in power. What's more, verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Now, when Paul talks here about the resurrection body being spiritual, he doesn't mean sort of immaterial. He's not saying that we'll be like disembodied spirits floating around somewhere. No, he means supernatural in the sense of being unseen at the moment. He doesn't mean less real, he means more real. And just as our natural bodies are wonderfully adapted for this life, how much more so with our new resurrection bodies? In other words, life of resurrection beyond the grave will not be a sort of shadowy, grey existence compared to the more concrete life that we have now. I think it's easy to think like that. Far from being less real, it will be a whole new dimension of experience, infinitely greater to what we have now. We'll be transformed by what C.S. Lewis, in his book The Great Divorce, marvellously calls transformed from the transient grey smudges of our present existence to beings of splendour, solidity and permanence. Isn't that a wonderful contrast? Transient grey smudges, beings of splendour, solidity and permanence. Transformed bodies. It's over 10 years ago that the actor Dudley Moore died at the age of 67. He had a degenerative brain condition. It robbed him of his ability to speak. And most painfully for him, it robbed him of the ability to play the piano. And this is how he described his illness and the way in which it made him feel. He said this: "It's a great emptiness. There's always this feeling of, why did it hit me? I cannot make peace with it because I know that I'm going to die from it. I'm trapped in this body and there is nothing I can do. Yes, I'm angry. Why should I be reduced to this insignificant version of myself?" Now, I take it that is the common experience of old age. Trapped in a body that will no longer do what I want it to do. The older we come, the more it seems that death, it just hems us in. So here then, you see, is a wonderful promise of a better, transformed body. A glorious new body, free from sin, free from the effects of sin. In other words, Christians should want nothing less after death than a revival of our current bodies. Rather, we should be longing for our new bodies, transformed resurrection bodies. Thirdly, a certain body. Have a look at verses 45 to 49. Let me read them for us. Verse 45. "Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it's not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven." Now, it seems that the Apostle Paul here is deliberately echoing the language of the early chapters of Genesis. So keep a finger, will you, in 1 Corinthians 15, and turn back to the very beginning of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 2, to the very beginning of creation. Genesis chapter 2, on page 2. Chapter 2, verse 7, here we have the summary of God's creation of man. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, "Then the Lord formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." Here is Adam, the first man, who, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, was from the earth, the man of dust. We then have Genesis 3. There's the fall as Adam and Eve reject God's rule over them. But now look on to God's curse of Adam at the end of the chapter, chapter 3, verse 17. "And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are of dust, and to dust you shall return." Do you see how the Apostle Paul uses and echoes that language in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Look at verse 47. Of 1 Corinthians 15, "The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven." Here is the echo of Genesis 2, the man who came from dust. But here also is the echo of Genesis 3, verse 48, "As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust." We come from dust, we return to dust. Church of England funeral service echoes that: ashes to ashes, dust to dust. We hate it, we resist it. It's why people of a certain age become obsessed, I think, with their legacy and what they're going to leave behind. But notice also, Paul speaks in verse 47 of a second man from heaven. And once again, it's a deliberate echo of Genesis. Back in Genesis chapter 1, God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And we're told, so God created man in his image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female, he created them. It seems, you see, the Apostle Paul's train of thought is something like this. That just as in the beginning, God made Adam in his image as the head of the human race. So now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 49, God is making a new human race in the image of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead. So verse 49, then, is true of the Christian. Born in the image of Adam, sinful, fallen, and which of us is not aware of that? Yet one day, we will bear the image of Jesus, risen. The new resurrection body, a certainty. So a new body, a better body, a certain body. But so what? Well, I hope that for those of us who are here this lunchtime who are sceptical of the idea of life after death, and I guess there may well be some of us like that this lunchtime, I hope we can see that the idea of resurrection life beyond the grave is not as contrary to nature as we think it might be. Jesus was raised to life, a bodily, physical resurrection. Those who belong to Jesus and trust in Jesus will be raised to life after death, a bodily, physical resurrection. Well, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, the certain hope of a future bodily resurrection should transform our lives now. Because remember, what is the main application of this chapter? It is verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labour is not in vain. Don't be like the world, in other words, whose motto is verse 32. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You've got to make the most of this life, the world says. In 1967, Joni Erickson, at the age of 17, was left paralysed after a diving accident, a quadriplegic without even the use of her hands, confined to a wheelchair. And this is what she said many years later, looking back on her life. She said this: we ask less of this life because we know full well that more is coming in the next. Now that is the mindset of the resurrection. Not just for a Christian who has spent her life in a wheelchair, but actually for every disciple of Jesus Christ. In contrast, here is the latest Lifestyle magazine to come through our letterbox at home in South London. It contains an article about a book launch written by a trained life coach with the title Unlimited. And here is the subtitle of the book: 7 Habits to Unleash Your Full Potential, to unleash your full potential and get the life you want. Is that not the air that you and I live and breathe every day? That those of us with children, our children are taught every day: serve yourself, fulfill your potential, get for yourself the life that you want. Well, as we said last week, 1 Corinthians 15, for some of us, I guess, will be a real rebuke. A rebuke because, frankly, we are simply living like the world around us. Living for this life, to get the most out of it, whether at work or home, decisions, priorities, and so on. While for others, I take it 1 Corinthians 15 should be a great encouragement. Because actually we are seeking to live, verse 58. We are seeking to abound in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a hard thing to do in a culture which is just living for today, for now, for what I can get out of it. It feels costly. Costly in terms of time, energy, friendships, perhaps opportunities we've said no to for the sake of following and serving the Lord Jesus. Perhaps even at times it feels in vain, a waste of time. But the fact of the physical bodily resurrection to come means that we can indeed ask less of this life, because we know full well that far more is coming in the next. Let's pray together. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Heavenly Father, we praise you very much indeed for the physical, bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, never to die again. Thank you for the promise of new physical, bodily resurrection bodies, transformed certain bodies for those who have their trust in Jesus Christ. And we pray, Heavenly Father, please would you give us great confidence as we look forward to that day. And we pray too that it would transform not just the way in which we view the future, but the way in which we use today and think of today, a day to abound in the work of the Lord, serving him, knowing that our service of him is not in vain. Amen.